was crucified, died, and was buried. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of this article of our faith. In one sense, it is the most difficult mystery of Christianity. Why? Because if there is one being whom we would not expect to suffer, it is God. Yet, as St. Paul tells us, having joy set before him, he chose the cross. We believe that Christ's passion and death were and are essential to our salvation. In the context of the spiritual exercises, this corresponds to the third week. Remember, first week, meditating on the purpose of our existence. Second week, concentrating on Christ's life on earth from infancy up to but excluding his passion. And the whole third week concentrates on the passion of Christ. The longest sustained narrative in the four Gospels, all four evangelists devote more words, more facts, more ideas to the period beginning with Holy Thursday night to Good Friday afternoon, more than any other comparable period in the life of Christ. Evidently, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the evangelists, wanted to instruct us on how I don't see important, how indispensable is our understanding. Remember, this is the focus of our retreat, understanding what we believe. And behind understanding is always the answer to the question, why did Christ suffer under Pontius Pilate? Why was he crucified, died, and buried? Clearly, there are four articles of our faith on which then we shall reflect during this meditation. That Jesus Christ suffered. Secondly, that he was crucified. Third, that he died. And fourth, he was buried. It is well to remember the standard Catholic definition of suffering. Suffering is the rational experience of pain. Every word there counts. Pain, we've said, is whatever is contrary to the created will. Suffering is not merely the experience of pain, is the rational experience of pain. Pain experienced by a creature who has a mind, a creature that asks questions, and here the most important question, why? As we know, pain can be either or both bodily and spiritual, and Christ experienced both kinds of pain. In general, suffering is the conscious, the rational experience of what we find naturally disagreeable. Not all people in our lives are pleasant. We don't tell them, but there are pains in our lives, and we need pain. There's no salvation without pain. And being Catholics and not Protestants, as I've told my Protestant divinity students, like us, you would use the same words. By Christ's suffering, we were redeemed. Oh, but as Catholics, we believe that Christ's sufferings must be a model and an inspiration for our suffering. If pain is whatever is contrary to the created will, why did God become man? Hear it, so we would experience as man what was contrary to his human will. In other words, God became man, hear it, in order to experience pain. Not to know that is to be living in a dream world. I keep telling people, 90% of the books borrowed in American libraries are fiction. People feeding themselves on more and more fantasy to sustain the dream world in which they are living. Christ's sufferings are to be an inspiration for us. What a verb to use. For us to welcome, please, Father, don't say it, I mean it, to welcome pain. And we don't have to, what am I going to say? We don't have to ask people to cause us pain. We don't have to advertise. We have to go out and search. God will provide. But the secret is not just to endure pain, but have the mind rationally experience the pain and hear it and want the pain. Remember, we want with the will. In Christ, his agony in the garden, there are no more important words in sacred scripture than Christ's prayer to his Heavenly Father. Father, if it be possible, let this chalice pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. Not my human will, but thy divine will be done. What a difference between enduring and wanting, between experiencing pain and with a will accepting the pain, and for many reasons, but one reason, because that's why God became man. I didn't used to talk quite this vocabulary 30 or 40 years ago, but I do now. We go on. Christ's crucifixion. We see in the Creed, he suffered, was crucified. Among the Jews, no form of death was considered more disgraceful, more humiliating than crucifixion. And among the pagan Romans, no form of execution was considered more painful than crucifixion. For 2,000 years, in the languages of the whole world, the acme of pain, the highest superlative of suffering, is to speak of the pain being crucifying in the dictionaries of all nations. However, what needs to be stressed is that Christ chose to be crucified. It's that will, whatever else I hope to share with you, and please God, help you to live your lives before you reach eternity, to have you appreciate the wonderful God-given value of suffering and the extraordinary value of excruciating pain. Let's be clear. What I wish to stress is Christ's having chosen to be crucified. We've asked and you correctly answered, there are two natures in Christ. And also, remember, two wills in Christ. With his divine will, the second person of the Holy Trinity chose to become man. But chose to become a mortal man. Did God, first question, have to redeem the world? No. could God, Allah, have allowed the human race to suffer the consequences of its sin? As the angels, remember? There was no God becoming an angel. There was no redemption of the angels who fell. Yet God in His mercy once the lower level of rational creation sinned. God in His wonderful mercy decided to redeem this sinful human race by becoming one of us. I trust you will not be oppressed by my repetition of the divinely ordained relationship, cause and effect relationship between sin and pain. But we go one more step. If there would have been no pain in the world except for sin, there could have been no redemption from sin except through pain. You know, I could start an 8-day retreat with 5 meditations every day on the meaning of expiation. God became man. God not only did not sin, God cannot sin. God became man. Did the God-man ever sin? No. When he was tempted by the devil's intention was to find out, test. That's what tempting means, to test. And find out whether this Jesus was what the devil suspected him to be. Christ never sinned. Why then did he suffer? I repeat, he got enough here for hours, hours of prayerful meditation. God became man that he might be able to suffer, but suffer in expiation, not for his own sins, but for the sins of others. How we need to both hear this and, with God's grace, understand what our faith means. We are dealing with mystery. We are scratching on granite. We do not comprehend. But our faith tells us to believe that once sin is committed, there must be suffering. Otherwise, the consequences of sin are not removed. Remember the two basic tragic consequences of sin are the loss of grace and the death of pain. In order to expiate for sin, to both restore the grace that was lost and pay off the debt of pain incurred. There must be suffering. And that verb must be suffering is our faith. But what is not easy, I don't say to comprehend, which is impossible, but even to understand, is that in the mind of God, the sins of others can be expiated by the one who has not committed the sin. That is surely a mystery. Well, that's why God became man, that he might endure, choose to suffer, so that he might expiate, repair for the sins that the human race has committed, and thus both restore the grace that we have lost, and not just reduce, but even remove the suffering that is coming to us. There's a whole science called soteriology, from the Greek soter, which means savior, and logia, which means the science of Christ as savior. But as I keep repeating, this is not a class in theology. This is a retreat. What should Christ's suffering for us mean to us? I repeat, maybe for the sixth time, we are Roman Catholics. We are not Protestants. Christ's death on the cross, about which we'll speak in a few minutes, but his crucifixion preceding his death teaches us that while Christ did his part, he was crucified in his life. Dare I say the next sentence? We must be crucified in our lives. In other words, talk about mystery with the apostle. With the apostle, we dare say that the sufferings of Christ are to be somehow, oh no, don't say it, somehow added to, complemented by whose sufferings? By ours. And the deepest suffering that man can endure is to endure what is contrary to his will. The poor choices are right, we Christians are not against pro-choice, but the satanic liars behind the global crime of abortion. Oh, how clever they are. How well they've learned from their father, the devil, the father of lies. It is not whether you are pro-choice or not. The question is, whose will do you choose? Is it your will or God's will? And even as God became man in the person of Jesus and chose to be crucified, he wants, because we need, to be crucified in our lives, and not just reluctantly, resigning ourselves to the cross in our lives. No, like Jesus Christ, we are to choose the cross, embrace the cross, and the word, be crucified in our lives, contrary to what we want. Why? Because, hear it, mysterious language, we are to make up for. Oh no, don't say it. But St. Paul says it. It must be revealed truth. Make up what is wanting. Oh no. Yes, what is wanting in the suffering and crucifixion of Christ. What is wanting? Our suffering, our crucifixion. In other words, Christ's death on the cross won for us all the graces 1,000, 10,000 worlds would need to be saved. But we have a free will, and we have a free will for one purpose, to choose the will of God. That's all there is to life. That's why we're making a retreat. Lord, enlighten this dull mind of mine. Let me know what is your will in my life. Those two phenomenal adjectives are crucial. What is your will in my life? And then beg for the strength to allow our wills to be crucified in submitting to the will of God. We go on. The Creed tells us we believe that Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died. It may seem strange they were called upon to profess that Christ was not only crucified, but died. What do we believe when we say we believe that Christ was crucified and now died? In other words, God became man. He assumed a human life, a union of soul and body, in order that he might. And that soul and body separate. God became man in order to experience death of the body, in order to restore to us the life of the soul, which sin had lost to the human race. I was told by people in Detroit, I hope no one experiences this in Chicago or whatever diocese you are from. I have been told that in Detroit had baptisms, child being baptized. One priest after another tells the people, we no longer believe that baptism removes original sin. I hope you don't wonder why we're concentrating in this retreat the creed of our Catholic faith. Widespread. What a kind word. The stupidity of so many priests. I'm being very kind. Is it any wonder so many of the faithful are torn between what their Catholic instinct tells them they are to believe and what so many are told in Sunday homilies, in parish bulletins, when they go to confession and reading what are purportedly Catholic magazines or books? God became man so that by his bodily death he might restore life to the soul. When Christ decided to redeem us, he chose the very form of penalty that is God. As God, he had laid on a sinful human race. Remember? Once our first parent sinned, what a verb, the inherited mortality. The same God who in sheer justice he imposed death on a sinful human race chose to become man, and by his human death on the cross obtained for us the right to that heaven to which you're all ardently, eagerly looking forward. And then, a lesson to us. Over the years, how many times I've said, I'm sure to many of you, remember, more than once in the Gospels, death is identified as sleep. Hear it and don't forget. We go to sleep, shall I say, every night, in anticipation of that sleep, which will be much longer than 5 hours. 6-7 hours. And that is why one lesson should be learned. You should never, and please God, you won't forget, never, comma, never go to sleep without reminding yourself and asking of the Lord, Lord, I beg you that when I am to have my last sleep on earth and enter eternity, that I will have fallen asleep in death, death of body, but alive. Dear Jesus, I beg you, but alive in soul. We die physically only once. You should die mystically many times. I must have said this to some of you sometime in the past. In the novitiate, you all had a chance to give one sermon. And we could choose our own subject. It was my choice from the Old Testament. Man, remember your last end, and you will never sin. Keep bodily death on your minds. I cannot tell you how thrilled I am in my office overlooking a cemetery. It's just great. And the secret is to be ready, as Christ both warns us and tells us. Be prepared. That's what a retreat is all about. Preparation for death. We have one more part to our meditation. We say in the Creed, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered, died, and finally was buried. The burial of Christ's body was consistent with his divine plan for man's redemption. We know that the Jews, having decided all of this is part of God's mysterious providence, having decided to crucify their Messiah on the day before their major, not just Sabbath, but Passover, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, Christ died in that afternoon of Good Friday. and then was buried, shall I say, in a hurry. His burial, as St. Paul makes so much of, is not only Nicodemus, a symbol or sign of the way we should live on earth, buried to this world, so that like Christ, we too be rise glorious from the dead. But more still, Christ was buried in order to make absolutely sure, on rational grounds, that no intelligent person could question that Jesus has really been crucified, really died. In other words, we believe in Christ's resurrection only because we know that Christ was crucified, died, and was buried. And the very burial, all this needs to be said, in a country now where cremation is becoming so widespread. The burial of the dead, part of the Jewish faith, was already in the Old Testament an anticipation of a resurrection from the dead. But hear it, a body must first be buried before you can intelligently speak of that dead body rising back to life. And there has been already among the Jews one group among those who condemned Christ to death, remember, was the Sadducees. They did not believe, remember, in the resurrection. So Christ not only died but was buried in order to magnify, to glorify his coming resurrection. I think it is worth reading this. We are told in the Gospels, and the day after Christ's burial, the chief priests and the Pharisees went, a large group of them, to Pilate. Here's what they told the procurator, that deceiver, while he was yet alive, said, after 3 days I will rise again. I'm quoting from the evangelist. Give orders, therefore, that the sepulchre be guarded until the third day, or else his disciples may come and steal him away, and then tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last imposture will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You are the guards. Go and guard the sepulcher as well as you know how." So they went and made the sepulcher secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Matthew 27, verses 63 to 66. How this needs to be known. Christ's enemies had no doubt what Jesus had foretold. Remember, immediately after Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, there is the dead, shall I add, stinking body, as his sister Martha, remember, told Jesus. "My now he stinketh." I like that archaic English. He couldn't walk his Lazarus out of the grave the way the Jews